Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
A series on the book of Daniel, and the series is titled Daniel, How to Live for God in Challenging Times. And we live in challenging times. Yes. And this time today we're looking at chapter 2, and the title of my message today is simply this: The World According to God. The World According to God. And so if you have a Bible, turn it with me to Daniel chapter 2, either in your paper Bibles or your iPad, your phone, whatever it is you have, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. And just leave it open there. We'll not have time to read the whole chapter, but we'll just dip in and out of it as we go along. For me, Daniel chapter 2 is one of the pivotal chapters in the whole Bible. And this chapter contains important truth about history from God's point of view. And let me tell you, you won't learn what this chapter teaches at any secular university, but let me tell you, it's entirely trustworthy, and you can take it to the bank. One writer calls Daniel chapter 2 the prophetic alphabet. Why? Because in it you find the ABCs of Bible prophecy. And many people are wondering, with all that's happening in the world right now, if we are living in the last days. People are asking these questions, they're looking at what's happening, and they're wondering if we're living in the last days. And because of this, it's led to this growing interest in Bible prophecy. And I think this resurgence of interest in Bible prophecy is a good thing. It's a good thing if it leads people back to the Word of God. It's not a good thing if it just leads to idle and useless speculation. Earlier on this week, probably Sunday, Monday, I noticed that people were posting on social media, and they were posting saying things like that Jesus is coming back on the 8th of April 2024. The rapture is coming. So this is past the 8th of April 2024. And I think about that and I think, well, either, and by the way, since the 8th of April's passed, I've been really, really quiet on social media. So then I'm thinking two things. Firstly, maybe they're really quiet because the rapture happened and they're all gone, and if so, we're in big trouble. But more realistically, it was just useless speculation. Yeah. Useless stuff. Like, why post that kind of stuff? It's just nonsense. Like, Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 12 that he says that we must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So how they knew he was coming on the 8th of April, I have no idea. Yeah. Like, but it's just useless. But I think in times like these, we need to know exactly what God says about the future. And with that in mind, I can't think of a better place to begin than Daniel chapter 2. See, this chapter paints a panorama that begins 600 years before Jesus, stretches across all the centuries since then, and then it moves into the unknown future to the moment of Jesus' return to set up his kingdom here on earth. And to make matters even more interesting, this sweeping revelation was not given to some really well-known biblical prophet. This revelation was given to a pagan king in a dream. And you might call Daniel chapter 2 a dream of destiny because it reveals the rise and fall of four great empires. And there's four things I want to look at in terms of this dream. And the first thing is this: a dream forgotten. The story begins one night in Babylon when mighty King Nebuchadnezzar had trouble sleeping. So look with me at Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 3. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." See, evidently the king was having one of those nights that we all have from time to time. And the king took his troubles to his bed with him and he could not sleep. He tossed and he turned and he had strange dreams. And when he awoke, he found that he could not remember all of the dream. And this should not surprise us. I mean, after all, Shakespeare said, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown." Do you know, last time I was speaking, I was quoting Katy Perry. This week I'm quoting Shakespeare. It just shows I'm broader in my range of stuff that I'm studying. See, very often the common man sleeps like a baby, while the man at the top, he finds no rest. The pressures of life rise as we gain power, and all too often leaders find that they cannot sleep, and instead they lay awake trying to solve problems, writing emails in their head, working out how they can fire the workers, and wondering how to beat all the competition. Let me tell you, high rank is no guarantee of peace. Money, power, and acclaim cannot calm the troubled soul. And though he was the mightiest man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar could not sleep. And when he awoke, he remembered his dream, or perhaps only a part of it, but he did not know what it meant. So he called in his sorcerers and his enchanters and the magicians and astrologers, and he commanded them to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And then they replied that if he would tell them the dream, they would give the interpretation. And in this respect, they were almost like those psychics that go about today who try and pry a few details out of you and then weave some ambiguous story capable of having many meanings, and then people go away thinking it's a direct message for them. But let me tell you, the king in this day was not buying their dodge. He ordered them to tell him the dream and then to give the meaning, and they just said, "It's simply impossible." "Is that your final answer?" the king asked. "Yes," they replied. "Fine, you're all going to die." What a good king. So he ordered all of the wise men to be put to death, a number that was at least in the hundreds, if not higher. And when Daniel heard about the death sentence, which included him and his three friends, plus all the other young men that came from Jerusalem, he personally asked the king for more time. Then, what did they do next? Him and his three friends, they'd done what we should always do first. They prayed for guidance. God answered by revealing the dream and its meaning in a night vision to Daniel. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven who knows all things and who had revealed the dream to his servants. And we read this in Daniel chapter 2 at verse 19. It says there, "During the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.'" And I think this part of the chapter reveals to us some really important truths. And the first thing I see that it reveals to us is the inability of human power. Look, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the mightiest man on earth. He was helpless to understand his own dream. Let me tell you, money and power and worldly success, it might gain you many things, but it all avails nothing in the realm of the spirit. And then the second thing I see is the inability of human wisdom. By this episode, the enchanters are debunked once and for all. 1,000 years of pagan religion could not produce what the king wanted them to produce. And the historians would tell us that the Babylonians wrote books about how to interpret dreams, but they were actually utterly unable to retrieve the dream itself. And a crisis exposes the futility of the world and the things that matter the most. It reveals the true condition of the human heart that is apart from God. Without divine revelation, human wisdom and power can never discover the way of salvation. That must always come down from God above. And the third thing I see in this little portion is the hunger of the human heart. We see this hunger in the king's desperate attempt to understand his own dream. He knew that this dream was sent by God as a revelation of things that was to come. And his anger at the enchanters reveals his inner emptiness. Does this not correspond with the God-shaped vacuum that we all have inside all of our hearts? In many ways, verses 27 through to 28 might be taken as the theme for the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 2. We read there at verse 27, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." See, human inability is fully met by God's almighty power. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. So we have a dream that's been forgotten. And then secondly, we have a dream that is revealed. And the dream itself only takes a few verses to describe. And we'll look there at Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And this is the dream. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like a chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This dream is both simple and strange. The king saw this enormous statue made of four different types of metal. A head of gold, a chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet and toes of iron that was mixed with clay. And the statue's not doing anything. It's not moving, it's not speaking. But so clearly the unique feature is the different metals that make up the statue. What could that even possibly mean? And then suddenly, a stone strikes the statue at the feet and it shatters the entire image. The pieces are blown away by the wind, leaving only the stone, which becomes a mountain and then fills the earth. And you read that and you think, man, that's a pretty weird dream. No wonder the king was feeling uneasy. No wonder he wanted an interpretation to that dream. But it's important to note two important facts about the metal that made up this statue. See, there's a progressive deterioration in value from the top to the bottom. So you start at the top, gold, the most precious, silver, bronze, iron. And then by the same token, there's a progressive increase in strength. So it goes from gold, and then silver is stronger, and then bronze is stronger again, and iron is the strongest of the four metals. But however, though, the statue is clearly weaker at the bottom. Since at the bottom, it's mixed, iron is mixed with clay, which is a really unstable combination. So we have a dream forgotten, then we have a dream revealed. Here is a dream. And then thirdly, we have a dream that is explained. And the key to understanding the four parts of the statue is in the last phrase of verse 38 and then the following verses. Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." So that explains the top of the statue. But what about the other three metals that make it up? And what about the feet at the bottom? So let's have a read from verse 36 through to 40. "This was a dream, and now we will interpret to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others." So this means that the statue is a symbolic representation of four successive world kingdoms. Only the first one is identified here, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. But if you read on in the book of Daniel, you learn from Daniel chapter 8 that the next two are the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire that was ruled by Alexander the Great. And the fourth kingdom, the mightiest kingdom of them all, is never ever identified in the book of Daniel. It is simply described as possessing the strength of iron and having the ability to crush its enemies. But if you look at it historically, the legs of iron must refer to the Roman Empire. That's what it's referring to as the Roman Empire. So the historical outline of these four kingdoms looks like this. So you have the head of gold, which is referring to Babylon, where we are right now with this dream. And that is from 612 to 539 BC. Then you move to the chest of silver, and that is the Medo-Persia Empire from 539 to 331 BC. And then you have the belly and the thighs of bronze, which is the Greek Empire from 331 to 63 BC. And then you have the Legs of Iron, which is the Roman Empire from 63 BC to 476 AD. And in verses 41 to 43, explain that the feet and toes are made of iron and partly of clay. And I believe, and I said in the first service that I might get in trouble with, and in between, Michael agreed. I was fine, my theology was fine. Michael agreed with me in between the services, so we're on a winner today. I believe that this refers to the breakup of the Roman Empire into the countries that now make up Europe and the Mediterranean basin, some strong and some weak. And it's highly significant that no world empire ever arose after the Roman Empire broke up. It's out of the old Roman Empire that what we call Western civilization arose. And in a sense, though, the Roman Empire no longer exists, but its influence is still felt through all the nations that came out of the territory that it once ruled. Western civilization itself traces its history in large part back to ancient Rome and back to Greece. But again, though, note when the stone hits the statue, it doesn't hit the head, the chest, the thighs, or the legs, but it strikes the feet and the toes of iron mixed with clay. And I believe that this means that the stone, which represents Jesus coming back to the earth to establish his kingdom, he will smash the governments of mankind as they are allied together in the last days under the leadership of the person the Bible calls the Antichrist. That is what that is pointing towards. And a fair question to ask at this stage is, Stephen, how on earth do you get the Antichrist from Daniel chapter 2? Let me tell you, I read the whole book. See, I read the whole book, and I read in Daniel chapter 7, and we'll look at that in more detail later, which itself contains a depiction of these four great world kingdoms in the form of four animals. So in a sense, I'm almost reading ahead in Daniel, but I think it's justified since Daniel chapter 2 gives the introduction to these four empires, and Daniel chapter 7 gives us the rest of the story. Plus, Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11 will give additional points and details into that. Read the whole book. Read the whole book. Yep. See, the key thing to note at this point, though, is that when Jesus returns, all the earthly empires will be totally destroyed. Remember, in the dream, not only did the stone smash the statue, it causes the pieces to be blown away like chaff in the wind. Jesus is coming, will bring an end to everything built by the hands of man. Everything built by human hands will become dust in the wind. Then Jesus will establish his kingdom on the earth. And I think it's really important to note what Daniel says here about that final kingdom. Firstly, that it's not made by human hands. Here's the final rebuke to secular humanism. It is also the end of evolutionary optimism and the vain dream that the world can be saved just by positive thinking. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, let me tell you, he won't need any help from you or from me. Secondly, it will smash all earthly kingdoms. Today is a day of grace when God permits opposition to his program in order that sinners, people like you and me, might have more time to consider our ways and turn to Jesus. But a day of judgment is coming. It's coming when Jesus will crush all his enemies under his feet. And then thirdly, it's universal and it's eternal. The Bible refers to a kingdom that is eternal and universal in scope. The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 103 at verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And then Psalm 145 verse 13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. See, in all aspects of the universe fall under this rule, including what we might commonly consider to be culture, things like social and family structures, agriculture, the arts, so on. God rules it all. God rules it all. And then fourthly, it's unchanging. When we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says there, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. His kingdom is the final kingdom. He will never be replaced by anyone else, and no one will ever be able to overthrow him. The question for today, though, is, that's all very, very good, Stephen, explaining what that dream actually meant. and looking at how it relates to world history. What about today? What is the application for today? How can I take this today and use it tomorrow when I go back to my whatever I'm doing tomorrow? Well, let me give you four things that are applicable to us today. The first thing, and I think it's really important to remember these things when you look at what is happening in the world today. First thing is that history is not determined by earthly rulers, but history is determined by the hand of God. Every great ruler thinks that they are calling the shots. But as we shall see in Daniel chapter 4, when we get there, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Yes. Psalm 75 verse 6 says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." Yeah. See, the powers that be are there always ordained by God. Yeah. And in some sense, we can't fully understand how God works through the three choices of his creation to bring to the forefront people that he has chosen. But the great statue of Daniel chapter 2 teaches us that God is in control of the flow of history. Empires rise and fall in accordance with his divine purpose. And I hope that this helps us keep our perspective regarding the world that is all around us. And I know that many Christians, many people are concerned about the direction that the world is heading, and especially when you look at the politics of the world, the politics of this country, we worry about the direction that's heading in. And then you factor into that we're going to be coming up to elections, both in Scotland and in the UK pretty soon. And then we start asking questions, thinking like, who will be the next Prime Minister? Who will be the next First Minister? How will their policies align with my Christian faith? Will they make it harder for me to outwork my Christian faith in society if they come into power? And I think these are vital questions, and we should be concerned about these questions. But can I encourage you today, let's not forget that God works in, with, through, and sometimes in spite of our decisions and our votes to always ensure that his will is done. Always. And that fact alone should help maintain a sense of spiritual balance and a sense of optimism for the future. Let's not get out of kilter. Let's keep a sense of balance. Let's be the most reassured people on planet Earth. Like, these people might come to power, but Jesus is still in control. I'll say that again. These people might come to power, but these people are still in control. Jesus is still in control. I even said it wrong the second time, and you still clapped. That's good. So first thing, history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. And secondly, even the most evil empires serves God's eternal purposes. Let me tell you, nothing happens by accident. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a brilliant, volatile, cruel man who had little regard for human life. But God used this pagan ruler to reveal his plan for human history. God can make even the wrath of man to praise him. When we are being mistreated by evil people, it's hard, if not impossible, sometimes to see God's hand at work. But Daniel chapter 2 reminds us that God stands in the shadows working out his plan even in the darkest moments of life. He has a plan and he's always working that plan. So history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. Even the most evil empires serve God's eternal purposes. And then thirdly, the mightiest empires are but temporary. None will last forever. You see, death, whenever it comes knocking at our door, it always brings a challenge to our faith. And when death knocks, the world has no answer. When death comes and takes away someone in the prime of life, people without Jesus don't know what to say, they don't know what to do. Sudden death reveals the emptiness of modern life and the aching void inside each and every single human heart. And a poem that is often read at funerals is called The Dash by Linda Ellis. And basically The Dash is saying that The Dash is a summary of your life that the world gives you. That's it. The Dash. So mine would be 1976... I know what you're thinking, it should be 1986, he looks so young. Nobody's agreeing with me, but anyway. See, 1970, don't do the maths, I'm 48 if you want to know. So, Mine will just say 1976 dash to whenever Jesus calls me home. Yeah. That's it. I'll have a dash. 1976 dash. That's it. That dash represents my life. Yeah. A dash, that's it. That's all the world is going to give you is a dash. Yeah. What if you're famous? A dash. Mm-hmm. What if you live to be 90? A dash. Yeah. What if you die young? A dash. What if you're a good person? A dash. What about criminals? A dash. Rich, poor, old, young, nice people, bad people, solid citizens, rock stars, faithful missionaries, axe murderers, it's all the same. A dash. Yes. That's what the world gives you. That's the way the world rewards you. And we can cure about almost everything these days, but we can't cure death. No. And when I think about such things, my mind always comes back to the exact same answer. The answer Alison looks for every single week in Kids Church. Jesus. It's always Jesus. Yes. It always comes back to Jesus. He's the answer. He's our hope. He's the reason we can face the future with confidence. Yeah. He is the way. Without him, there's no going. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the life. Without him, there's no living. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No going, no knowing, no living. I believe that better days are coming. They might not be here yet, but they're coming. Yeah. Until then, keep looking up. Yes. Don't build your life around the things of this world. Why? Because all of it is just temporary. All of it is just temporary. Only Jesus and his kingdom will last forever. Yes. So history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. Even the most evil empires serve God's eternal purposes. The mightiest empires are but temporary. None will last forever. And then number four, lastly, Jesus is the centre of history. We're in the year 2024. Why? Because it's just over 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. All history is divided by his coming, BC, before he came, and AD, after he was born. History is his story. His first coming changed the world. Yes. His second coming will bring history to its God-ordained climax. And if you know all the facts of history, but you don't know Jesus, then I believe that you've missed the very point of history itself. And when we come to the end of Daniel chapter 2, the question that we must ask ourselves is this: what is your relationship to the rock of salvation that is Jesus in the band can come? What is your relationship to the rock of salvation, Jesus? See, in the Bible, he's called the stone that the builders rejected. God has ordained that he will become the cornerstone of the whole universe. Where do you stand in relation to him? See, you're either on the rock, standing firm on his promises, or you're under the rock. There's no in between. You're either standing on it or you're under it. He is either a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense to you, or he is your rock of salvation. Amen. And I want to tell you today, if you want to be saved and you want to spend eternity in heaven, run to the rock. Yes. That's where you need to go. Build your life on him and you will never be disappointed. Amen. Challenges will come, yes, but you have a firm foundation to stand on. Always. It won't be whisked out from under your feet. At the firm foundation to stand on, that is the rock of Jesus. See, when he comes, we don't know when he's going to come, but he's going to come. When he comes, will you be glad to see him? Yes. Or will you discover that he destroys all that you worked so hard to build? And I think about that question and I think, what a challenge that is to each and every single one of us. See, if we have spent our days building only for this world, we will discover that all we have done has counted for what? Counted for nothing. But if we have been building for eternity, when Jesus comes, we can meet him with rejoicing. I look forward to that day. Like, don't believe the stuff on Facebook. We never missed that on April the 8th. He's not came yet. But he's coming. It's getting closer, but he's coming. The world is cumbering, and it will soon be gone. But God can help us to build for eternity today. I'm up for that. I can look forward to the future with confidence Like I see the stuff happening in the world, and I can choose to be despairing and try and somehow blot it out, or I can choose to stand on the rock that is Jesus and look forward to better days that's coming, knowing that he's still in control. Regardless of who gets elected, he's still in control, and I can put my trust and faith in him and know that the future is bright and secure. That's what I'm planning on doing. Yes, I can be dismayed. Yes, I can stand up for the voiceless, and I can stand up for the oppressed and try and make it better for them. But at the same time, I'm telling them the better answer is Jesus. It's not the Prime Minister or the government or the DHSS. It's Jesus. That's what I'll be telling them. They can find that firm, secure foundation for themselves too. Jesus. Why? Because he's coming back. And he's coming back to smash the earthly kingdom, to rule with a new kingdom. And I want to be part of that new kingdom. I want to rule with, and no rule with him, but be with him forever in heaven for eternity. That's my plan. That's my glorious future, and I look forward to that day. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you today for your word that is so amazing, so alive, so rich. And I thank you, Father, that we can easily just skip over chapters like Daniel chapter 2 because we read it and we think, wow, what does that even mean? How does that even apply to us today? But Father, I thank you that all of your word points towards our Saviour, Jesus. I thank you that your word is true, that it is trustworthy. That Father, I thank you that all of the prophetic words in that chapter have been fulfilled apart from that last one when Jesus comes back. And so, Father, I just pray today that all of us can be ready. All of us can be ready for that day when we meet Jesus face to face. And, Father, I just thank you that as we do that, I thank you for the confidence and the assurance that you can give us as individuals, the confidence and assurance you can give us as a church. Father, the world might be crumbling around us, but we can stand firmly on the rock that is Jesus. And we can be confident and assured of our future, of our inheritance that you are going to give us. And so, Father, I just pray for all of us today that we will leave this place, switch off our computers, and live boldly for you, knowing that you are still in control, knowing that you still have a plan and purpose, knowing that you still love your people today. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for that great future. We do indeed believe that the best is yet to come, because you are ruling and reigning for eternity forever, and we thank you for that.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.